Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Last week, we started a series called Dare to be Different. And it's a study in the book of Daniel. And we're studying Daniel because Daniel was different. He was a different kind of guy. The first half of this book deals with the nature of the man. And we see how he lived his life differently than the rest of the world. And actually, all through the book, you get this idea that Daniel stood out from the crowd because of his relationship with God. And that's actually the title of our message this morning, Dare to Stand Out, because as believers, that's what we're called to do. We're called to stand out from the world. We're called to be different because of our faith. Jesus said, "Let your light shine in the world and don't hide it under a basket," but he said, "Put it on a table so everyone can see." And that's what we want to do. We want to stand out as boldly as a flame in a dark room. We want to stand out in the world. And the truth is, the people of God have always been called to stand out. That's not just a New Testament concept. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you remember the conversation that God had with Abraham, and he said in Genesis 17, "I will be their God. This group of people will be special to me." And so right away we get this idea that God wants his people to be different from the rest of the world. But then it goes on, because in the book of Exodus, God says to Moses the exact same thing. "I will take you to be my people," he says in Exodus 6, "and I will be your God." He says the same thing to the prophet Ezekiel, the same thing to the prophet Jeremiah. "I will be their God, they will be my people, they will be different from the rest of the world." When you come to the New Testament, you find the same thing. Believers are called to stand out from the rest of the world. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Like I said, nothing about the Christian faith is about blending in, but rather standing out, being different. And that can be hard, especially in the world in which we live. A world that pressures people to look a certain way and to dress a certain way and to laugh at certain things, to watch certain things and attend certain things. It can be hard to stand out with confidence in that environment. It's hard for our kids. According to studies, 90% of teenagers have experienced peer pressure on a regular basis. Every day, 2,500 teens decide for the first time to abuse prescription drugs. A third of them say it's because they felt pressure from friends. 25% of teens have had at least one episode of binge drinking because of peer pressure. 50% of adolescents have felt pressured into sex. And 4 million new cases of STDs are reported to hospitals every year from teens. 28% of teenagers admit that giving in to peer pressure has improved their popularity, and more than half of those said they bullied someone else because their friends encouraged them to do it. It's an incredible environment of pressure that our kids live in. But what about the adults? We feel the pressure, don't we? To keep up with the Joneses, to have the bigger house, to have the bigger paycheck, the newer car, the nicer clothes, the successful career. There's pressure in the world to blend in. And Daniel dealt with pressure in the world to blend in. Pressure to conform. Pressure to look a certain way. And notice how it starts in Daniel 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." You know, the very first thing we notice about Daniel's situation is something I think we can all relate to, and that is the world is changing. Change happens constantly. I remember back in the 1980s when cell phones first came out. You remember those old Motorola bricks and how they were huge, weren't they? And they had this little tiny speaker at the top and you kind of held it like that and it was full of static often because they weren't very good. But then a few years later, they developed and the technology came and they became smaller and we ended up with these little tiny Nokia phones. And you could fit these things in the palm of your hand and you would hold them with like two fingers because you couldn't get your whole hand around them. A few years later, things have gone the other way, and now phones are getting bigger again, and the screens are getting bigger. Like I said, it's always changing. Or remember music back in the 1980s, how some guy in the park would be walking around with this, you know, giant boombox on his shoulder, and music you could hear for a whole block. You remember that? And then the Walkman came along, and then the Discman came along, and all of a sudden things got smaller. But then the iPod came along and things got smaller yet. And now we have our music on our phones. People don't even carry players around anymore. You just pull out your phone, you plug your headphones into this, and this is it. Thousands of songs, millions of songs at the palm of your hand. I was talking to someone just the other day about how often computers change. If you've bought a computer in the past 3 months, I'll tell you it's probably obsolete by now. Since 1985, Windows, when it was released, has gone through more than 12 major revisions for how it works. It seems they're always coming out with a new one. There'll probably be a new one by the time you get home today. It goes that fast. But the world is changing. It's constantly changing. And it isn't just music. It isn't just technology. It's every part of life. I remember being a kid, one of my number one fears in life was that my parents would talk to my teacher. Now, talk to many teachers, their number one fear is the parents will talk to the administration. It's gone very differently. Change happens, technology changes, society changes, and even morals will change, and usually not for the better. Listen to what I found in one article. This is from a retired minister of a denomination that's very popular, but I don't believe he's speaking for it, so I won't mention it. But the minister says in his opening statement of his article, one must be careful in using the Bible as a source of moral standards. He goes on to say, moral standards evolve while the Bible does not. You know, it used to be the Bible was a fundamental book in school. People would learn to read by reading the chapters and the stories and the books like Daniel, like we're reading here. Government leaders looked to the Bible for guidance. The founding fathers of our nation looked to it for inspiration when they said all are created equal. And yet now we have clergy saying be careful when you look to it for moral guidance. Like I said, the world changes. And Daniel's world is changing. And it's changing quickly. His country has been invaded. It's been conquered. All of a sudden, he's got a new government with a new law and a new moral code and a new religion. And sudden change is unnerving, isn't it? We like knowing what's coming. We don't like surprises. I like waking up and knowing that when I go downstairs, the living room will look a certain way. I would be quite put off if all of a sudden my couch was on the other wall. I don't know what I would do. Might think I went to bed in the wrong house. I like knowing what's going to happen on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. We like knowing what's coming. We don't like surprises in life. And yet the world is changing. It's always happening. Which brings us to our next observation. Change is constant, but God is consistent. Notice what it says in verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Notice it doesn't say the Babylonian generals were so great that they outmatched the Judean army. It says the Lord gave Judah into the hand of her enemy. Why? Well, here's what happened. All the way back in the book of Leviticus 26, God made a promise to Israel. And he basically said, look, I'm going to protect your nation. He said in Leviticus 26, I will give peace in the land. And you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they will fall before you. 5 of you will chase 100 of them, and 100 of you will chase 10,000 of them, and your enemies will fall by the sword. And so he promises to keep Israel safe, but then he warns what will happen if they don't trust him. He says, I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. He says, I will lay your cities to waste and make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your pleasant aroma. In other words, receive your worship. And I myself will devastate the land so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled by it, and I will scatter you among the nations. So a promise to keep them safe, a warning for what happens if they go and ally themselves with the pagan world. And so what does King Hezekiah do? He allies himself with the pagan world. And not just with anyone, but the very country that's just invaded Daniel's country. Listen to what happened in 2 Kings 20. At that time, the king of Babylon sent envoys and letters and presents to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, precious oil, his armory, all that was in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or all his realm he did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said, what did these men say? And where did they come from? And Hezekiah said, they've come from a far country, from Babylon. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons whom come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they'll be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so we come to Daniel chapter 1, and this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Because it says in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And here's the point. God is consistent. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. It doesn't matter how much the culture changes. It doesn't matter how much it drifts. It doesn't matter what happens with the ethics. It doesn't matter how the fashion changes or the laws change or popularity changes. God doesn't. God is consistent. It says in Isaiah 40, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When you make a decision to stand on the unchanging word of God, you are different from the world. You're making a decision to stand out from the rest of the world. And the moment you make that choice, you will notice a difference. And you should notice a difference. I heard one person say one time, I'm a Christian, but I'm just like everyone else. And it seems to be a pretty popular thing. Oh, we're Christians, but we're just like everyone else. Well, I will tell you, if you say you are a Christian and you're just like everyone else, you're not doing it right. We're called to be different. One pastor put it this way, a church that looks like the world has nothing to offer it. You should look different. And not because God has changed, but because the world has drifted away while you've remained planted on the rock of salvation. And so change happens constantly. God acts consistently. The third thing we notice is the world will demand conformity. Notice what it says in verse 3. Then the king commanded Asphanez, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. You know, I've shared with you before that I grew up in the Air Force. My dad was a career Air Force airman, and we moved from time to time. We would move to places that before we moved, we'd never heard of. I remember when the orders came through that we were going to Albuquerque. The only thing I knew about Albuquerque was that was where Bugs Bunny turned. None of us could spell it. We didn't know where it was. We asked if it was still in America. And yet that's where we were going, Albuquerque, New Mexico. We'd spend the next 12 or so years there before coming back this direction. And I will tell you that moving to a new place can be unnerving. And the first thing that I wanted to know was, how do I fit in? How do I look like everyone else? I don't want to stand out. I don't want to look like I'm from out of town. How do I fit in? I can imagine what Daniel's going through right now. He's been taken from his home. He's in the custody of the invaders. He's in a new country, a new city, a new house, new rulership, a new government, new laws, new culture. I imagine the pressure to fit in was intense. And modern believers face the exact same thing, the pressure to fit in. We're in this world, but we know this isn't our home. Jesus told us as much in John 17, where he said, the world has hated them because they're not of it. This is not our final destiny. And because of that sense of displacement, every believer feels pressure to fit in. We know we don't belong, and yet it's awkward when we stand out. You know, I read this past week that the dean of the College of Business Administration at Rider University in New Jersey resigned from her post. She's a believer, and Rider University banned Chick-fil-A from campus. And they did it because, and I quote, Chick-fil-A was removed as one of the options. This is the university statement. Because of the company's opposition to same-sex marriage, Chick-fil-A's values have not sufficiently progressed enough to align with those of Rider. Pressure to conform and ostracization when they didn't. Then there's the recent incident of a certain state, and I can't remember which one it was, but a new law has been drafted. And in this law, Christian homeschool students are in the same classification as children of abuse. And what happens when they do go to school? They have pressure from friends and others to wear the right clothes, listen to the right music, go to the right parties, make the right team, play the right sports, go to the right events, hang out with the right people. You know, when Paul said in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, that's not an easy challenge. That means standing out, oftentimes on your own. There's incredible pressure to fit in. And Daniel felt the pressure to fit in. Notice it says in verse 4 that they were to gather up the youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Daniel wasn't just dealing with pressure. He was dealing with reprogramming. This was an active brainwashing going on in the minds of these young people. And it happened four ways. First of all, psychologically. Notice it says they would be sitting there, they would be reading and being taught the literature of the Chaldeans. In other words, the culture, the traditions, the history, everything that made Babylon, Babylon. And for days and weeks and months and 3 years, they would sit under this day after day after day. It's amazing what constant bombardment of information can do to change the way a person thinks. How many stories have we heard of young people growing up in the church, in a Christian home, worshiping the Lord, praying before meals, going to college, and after 4 years of sitting under that teaching, coming out an unbeliever? It happens all the time. It's a psychological attack on Daniel's faith. He also faced a cultural attack because notice it said he would not only be taught the literature, but also the language of the Chaldeans. I have family that live in England, and when they come to visit, you would not know they were from England until they said something. And then instantly you hear that trademark English accent. Language connects people to a culture unlike almost anything else, doesn't it? We have a common language, and so that binds us in a way. In the book of Genesis, it was the common language that they had at the Tower of Babel. And when that was confused, everybody just scattered. Language binds us together, and yet for Daniel, that language is being erased. He's being taught the language of the Chaldeans. This is a systematic removal of his culture, but he's also feeling pressure personally, on a personal level. Notice it says in verse 6, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. You know, it used to be said, they can take everything from you, but they can't take your name. Your name is yours. Your name is synonymous with your character. Your name goes ahead of you in a lot of cultures. A name ties you to the past and, in many cases, predicts your future. You've heard people say, I'm going to make a name for myself, or he went and made a name for himself. Jesus was talking about that kind of name when he said in John 14, if you ask anything in my name, you will have it. If you ask it according to my character and my nature and my will and my personality, you will have it. You can't get more personal than a person's name. And yet, notice Daniel's has been taken away. And so were his three friends. They're no longer called Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. Now they will forever be known as Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so there's pressure psychologically, there's pressure culturally, there's pressure personally, their identification has been changed. But there's also pressure religiously. Because notice how the name Daniel ends. It's not a coincidence that it ends in E-L. That's El. That's the name of God in the Old Testament, Elohim. And actually, a literal interpretation of Daniel's name means God is my judge. In fact, all four of these boys have names that honor and worship the Lord. But it's been changed. It's Belteshazzar, it's Shadrach, it's Meshach, it's Abednego. No longer do they have names that will worship their God, but now they have Babylonian names. And one step farther, every one of their new names honors a Babylonian God. This is a religious attack. This is an attack on every corner of the fabric of their personality. They faced incredible pressure to fit in, and for years they would sit under that. You know, believers face the same thing today. Pressure from the world. The media tells you what to think, doesn't it? The PC police, they tell you what you can say, what you can't say. Names from history that offend people are being changed or removed or taken out of textbooks altogether. It's okay to worship anyone you want in America anymore, as long as it's not in a Christian church. According to Open Doors USA, which studies this kind of thing, the Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world as of 2019. Every single month, 255 are killed for their faith. 104 are kidnapped. 180 Christian women are sexually assaulted because of their faith. 66 churches are attacked or burned or bombed. 160 believers are detained without trial, and 1 in 12 Christians worldwide face what they would consider extreme persecution. There is pressure in this world to conform. It's very real. The world will demand conformity, but here's the key. Dare to stand out consciously. Notice what it says in verse 8. But Daniel resolved. I love that, but. All of this, but. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. In spite of the pressure to fit in spite of the pressure from the world to conform, in spite of the risk, in spite of the fact that he felt displaced, that he'd been kidnapped, that it would be much easier for him to just go with the flow and blending in would avoid all this trouble, Daniel dared to stand out. And not just here, he's going to do it again in chapter 2 when the king has a dream and Daniel boldly says, the only one that can tell you what that means is my God. It'll happen again in chapter 3 where the three friends refuse to bow down before the king in worship. It happens again in chapter 6 where Daniel refuses to stop praying to God and is thrown into the lion's den. It happens again when he comes out of the lion's den and said, God saved me from your wrath. All through his life, Daniel refused to be defined by the world. He dared to stand out for God, and I dare you to stand out for God. I challenge you to be different, to stand up and worship when the world says sit down in fear. I dare you to stand up for Jesus when it isn't cool. I dare you to be different.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lighttheway.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.